Turn to our first Bible reading from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah chapter 50, reading verses 4 to 11, which can be found on page 557 of the Pew Bibles. The prophet Isaiah mentions many aspects of what it takes to be a servant of God, aspects that Jesus faced during Holy Week. Isaiah 50, reading from verse 4. Hear the word of God. The Sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom, so that I may know how to comfort the weary. Morning by morning he wakens me and opens my understanding to his will. The Sovereign Lord has spoken to me, and I have listened. I have not rebelled or turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will, and I know that I will not be put to shame. He who gives me justice is near. Who will dare to bring charges against me now? Where are my accusers? Let them appear. See, the Sovereign Lord is on my side. Who will declare me guilty? All my enemies will be destroyed like old clothes that have been eaten by moths. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant? If you are walking in darkness, without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. But watch out, you who live in your own light and warm yourselves by your own fires. This is the reward you will receive from me. You will soon fall down in great torment. Here ends the first reading. We turn to the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 11, reading verses 1 to 11. This can be found on page 772 of the Pew Bibles. Mark writes about how the crowds of visitors welcomed Jesus into the city of Jerusalem at the start of what we now call Holy Week. Mark 11, reading from verse 1. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. The two disciples left and found a colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying that colt? They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in highest heaven. So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. This is Palm Sunday. It's now 11:39. As you are all here, I presume that you all remembered to put your clocks forward last night. However, there may very well be someone along at Market Square as we speak who's wondering where we all are. By putting our clocks forward by an hour, we skipped an hour. One moment we were in the present, The next we're in the future. In a sense, we're all time travellers. Wouldn't it to be wonderful to really be able to jump forward in time and not just change the time on our clocks? Imagine facing a difficult situation like an exam. How great it would be to just jump forward to the end, just miss out the hard bit in the middle, and find out whether or not we'd passed or failed. My father-in-law is uncomfortable with flying. He would love to be able to drive to Glasgow Airport, then skip the flight and instantly be in his holiday destination. When you are sitting watching your team getting hammered by your bitter rivals and there's still half an hour still to play, don't you wish that you could just skip forward to the end of the match? Just blow the whistle, ref. And this applies to all ages. Have you ever watched the film Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? There is a part in that film that two young girls we used to look after in the manse have never seen. Just as the child catcher is about to peer with his cage, we would fast forward to the next scene. Jesus must have felt that way as he rode into Jerusalem. He knew what was ahead of him, the pain he would have to bear, the pain that would have been unbearable for anyone else, a pain so terrible that later in the week, as the nightmare approaches, he prays to God the Father and asks if there is another way. How much must Jesus have wanted to skip forward to Easter Sunday morning, to the brightness of resurrection, rather than go through the darkness of approaching death? This is Palm Sunday, and everybody who was somebody was out and about for the big parade. I don't mean the parade from Market Square. I mean the big parade. And I don't mean the wee parade at the side door at Jerusalem. I mean the big parade. The one that came in the main door. The one attended by the well-to-do. The one where soldiers in their best-dressed uniforms lined the route. The one where trumpets heralded the arrival of the guest of honour, the governor, Pilate, the man with the power of life and death in his hands, the one whose army could destroy its enemies, demolish the temple if it wanted to. This was the big parade of the day, with standard bearers and a crowd shouting because they were compelled to do so, rather than because they wanted to. The vast majority of Jews hated the Romans, but many knew all too well the need to appease their oppressors. From King Herod's courtiers to shop owners, from those who just wanted a quiet life to religious leaders who worried about their status in society, from tax-collecting collaborators to colourfully dressed prostitutes, all were out to show their respect to Pilate, for they knew the danger of being on the wrong side of the Romans. Contrast that big parade with Jesus' much smaller parade, and yet a parade that would not have gone unnoticed by the Romans. A parade probably thought of as counter-empire. A parade that would probably have been stopped if the soldiers hadn't all been out on display at the big parade. We don't often think of the danger that Jesus was placing himself in on Palm Sunday. We tend to focus on the celebration of the crowds, the waving of the palm branches and the shouts of Hosanna. And don't think the disciples thought Jesus was putting his head above the parapet. I don't think they thought much about the danger. I think they probably got caught up with the occasion. For them, this was a triumphant entry. In their hearts, they wanted Jesus to ride in and take possession of the temple, the most holy of holy places, and to drive the Romans out.
This was also the expectation of the crowd, that the Messiah would lead them to freedom, like a warrior king. The Bible hints that Jesus' entry doesn't seem to be supported necessarily by the residents of Jerusalem. Jesus' support consisted mainly of outsiders, visitors to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, rather than residents of the city. People from all around the countryside who had heard wonderful tales of the miracles of Jesus, and most recently of raising Lazarus from the dead. And the parade occurs mainly in the outskirts, on the roads leading into Jerusalem rather than the city itself. Only after the mock parade does Jesus enter the city and go to the temple. Once there, he simply looks around, turns on his heels, and goes back to Bethany. The big thing about the triumphant entry is that it isn't. Nothing happened. It's one of the great anti-climaxes in the gospel. We have all the street theatre and the mocking of the Roman governor, but in the end, Jesus just turns around and goes back to Bethany. People's expectations are unmet. They are crying for some kind of revolution in the shape of a historical past, but it doesn't materialise. Perhaps this disappointment in Jesus is the beginning of the turning of the crowd. Have you ever been let down when something you were looking forward to was cancelled at the last moment? Something that you were so looking forward to, perhaps praying it would happen, that your excitement levels had risen to nearly overflowing, and then nothing. Last summer I was conducting a wedding at the House for the Art Lover in Belhusen Park, the same day that Green Day were scheduled to perform there in concert. There was a hint that the band were going to make a surprise visit to the wedding venue, but the concert was cancelled because of a wee drop of rain. I was disappointed in both not meeting the band and not hearing them play. Palm Sunday is a great anticlimax for the followers of Jesus and the crowds who cheered his arrival, because Jesus simply looks around the temple and leaves again, as if getting his bearings for the coming week. What must that have been like for those who saw Jesus as the great deliverer, the long-awaited warrior Messiah? If you had been there, might you find yourself slipping away from Jesus, being a little more cynical perhaps? It's a bit like the hype that surrounds our elections of our politicians. Lots of promises at election time, but as soon as office is won, no delivery. Perhaps this is what challenges and motivates Judas, because something does. Something shifts in him from putting his whole hope in Jesus. Now, perhaps if he could just force Jesus' hand, force Jesus to use the power that Judas has seen him use to perform miracles, to calm storms, to walk on water, and to raise the dead. Does that kind of thinking apply to us today? Do we try to steer God towards our own longings and our own hopes? In our Old Testament reading, the prophet Isaiah offers a far more stark entry into Holy Week than the more traditional one of happy hosannas and cheerful parade. This is the story behind the populism of Palm Sunday. Here are the words we perhaps need to hear to shape Holy Week for us. This is Isaiah's third servant song. The servant songs were written at the end of the Babylonian exile, and over time, especially in this Christian era, The songs have been given many diverging interpretations. But what is clear is that the servant that's mentioned is Israel itself, charged with staying true to the Lord. And the way Israel is to do this, given the history of exile and oppression and invasion, is not to respond to the conflict with conflict. In fact, quite the opposite. Their attempts at power throughout the whole of the Old Testament have all failed. And to return power with power will fail once more. Instead, the prophet Isaiah says, "The sovereign Lord has spoken to me, and I have listened. I have not rebelled or turned away." In other words, listen to God. Listen and learn. Do not turn away from learning about God, for it will sustain you. Keep the faith. Isaiah then goes on to say, "I offered my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard." It is easy to see why the early Christian church applied this passage from Isaiah to Jesus, for it seems to mirror his life, especially when you consider the next thing that Isaiah says, "I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting." How well Jesus would know how that feels in the coming week. The people wanted a warrior Messiah. The disciples wanted a warrior Messiah. On Palm Sunday, Jesus lets them all give voice to their heart's desires. And then he does nothing. They're not ready for the true Messiah. They are blinded to the truth by the desires of their hearts. And so Jesus quietly goes back to Bethany to wait for the next day. Jesus will fulfill the needs of the people, not the desires, and he will do it in his good time, not theirs. We travel through time, but we are not time travelers. Jesus calls us to follow him, not to Calvary and the cross of crucifixion, though we may lose our lives in his name. Not to face mockery and spitting, though we may be outcast from our worldly friends. Not to offer our backs to those who might beat us, but to follow him in our faith, listening to God, not turning away from him when we don't get what we want. I pray that you will use this Holy Week to journey with Jesus in faith, to listen to the teaching each night, to simply hear the message God has for you, not judging those who deliver it or compare us against each other. Instead, listen to the Word of God and discover that the best is yet to come. For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, on this Palm Sunday, we may very well be confused, just as the disciples and all the followers of Jesus were confused. This isn't the ending they foresaw. Nothing happened. Worse was to come for them. They were to see their Lord mocked and spat upon, and then crucified, dead and buried. Lord, help us, even though we know the end of the story, to try and think about how it felt for those who walked it with Jesus. And in so doing, Lord, let us think about our lives and how our lives are a witness for him or a witness for the world. We cannot be both. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.